Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 43 of John chapter 4. We'll also be looking at question answer 21 of the Catechism. Question answer 21. You can find that on page 875 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question answer 21. We're first going to look at God's Word from John chapter 4. At verse 43, and we will continue reading through the end of the chapter. John chapter 4, at verse 43. Hear now the word of our God. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he told himself, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at question answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust with which the Holy Spirit works in me by the Gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, as we consider this last portion of the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, we see that John continues teaching us about salvation that is found in Christ. In chapter 3, remember, we were taught that one could only be saved if they were born again. But in that chapter, we also learned that those who are born again will believe in Jesus. We know from Paul in many places, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, in particular, that faith as well is a gift of God. We are made alive and given by God saving faith as well. Then in chapter 4, with the incident with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, we see how in real time one is born again and given saving faith. We saw that Christ first told the woman of her great need of Him and the life and salvation that only He can provide. He did this by exposing and convicting her of her sin and all the baggage and pain that she carried. This is why it is necessary that in the preaching of the Word we do the uncomfortable thing of hearing of how great our sin and misery are. We need to be confronted with our sin and with the brokenness of this world that we endure and all the baggage that we then carry, because we need to see the necessity of Christ's salvation. Every great revival or awakening that has taken place, whether individually or in a whole nation, has started with a great conviction of sin. It doesn't happen through seeing miracles. That's a point of this passage. This is why, as we look at the Pentecostal and charismatic movement in the church, it is not only wrong, it is actually in opposition to Christ Himself. Because Christ calls people to Himself through His Word, by convicting of sin and sharing the gospel. As we're going to see in this passage, those who claim to make disciples of Jesus through the performance of miracles are actually anti-Christ. They're doing things in a way that is against Christ and how He saves people. Because while they claim to be leading people to Christ, they are actually leading people to the leadership in the church and leading people to love the miracles rather than love the God of miracles. Not to mention that in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, the miracles that are by and far performed are either demonic or hoaxes. We see a lot of that in this country. But before we get into our text, I want to remind us of something from Jesus' time in Samaria. Did Jesus, as we think about what happened with the woman in the well and the conversion of the whole town of Sychar, did Jesus ever do a single miracle? No. What do we read instead? That the people believed in Jesus either because of the testimony of the woman, which her testimony was about Jesus, or they believed in Jesus because of His Word directly. Now we come to our text, and Jesus says in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the question then is, those who believe in Jesus because of the miracles that He performs, do they have a true faith, or is it superficial? We'll come back to that in a moment. But first we see in verses 43 through 45 that Jesus goes back to Galilee. He goes back to His own people. He goes back to His own country. And we certainly see something of our Savior here. He goes back to the very people who will honor him the most. No, wait, that's not what it says. He goes back to the people who will honor him the least. Who does that? You and I don't do that. At least we don't do that very often. Right? We hang around the people that like us. The people that love us and respect us and treat us well. Those are the people we hang around. If someone mistreats us, we don't immediately think, those are the people that I want to go spend time with. Jesus goes back to the people, if you remember from the other gospel accounts, that wanted to stone him to death after he claimed to be the Messiah in the synagogue. The people that came to him and followed him only because of the miracles that he could perform, not because they were seeking him. They weren't seeking him to save them from their sins and reconcile them to a right relationship with God. They weren't seeking that. They were just seeking earthly things. Earthly miracles. They, like the woman at the well, were looking for earthly water rather than spiritual water which gives eternal life. This, though, as we look at what our Savior does here and going back to Galilee, we see the love that our Savior has for His people. He didn't love us because we loved Him best. Jesus didn't love us because He looked through the corridors of time and said, well, that person will really love me, and so then I'll pick that person to save them. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus loved us while we were still His enemies. But as we think about this, we have seen that Jesus went to Samaria to save the woman at the well and to save the whole town of Sychar. Now Jesus goes to Galilee to face the people who will dishonor Him the most, in order to save this nobleman and his family. He is willing to endure the shame and the dishonor in order to save. It again is very clear that if anyone is going to be saved, they must be first sought out by Jesus. And as we have and are going to see, sought by Jesus through His Word. We read in our text that there was a nobleman whose son was sick. And this reminds us, as we saw this morning, that we are to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. We should see that the things that matter, the world cannot provide. This man was rich and powerful, and yet he is completely powerless to save his son. This son had his youth. He was young, but that was not enough to keep him from death. Death has been called the great equalizer. And in many ways that is true. For unless Christ comes again, we are all going to die. And we can't take anything with us. Naked we came into this world, and naked we shall go out of it. And there is nothing in this world that can deliver from the curse of death. And so this rich and powerful man comes to Jesus to plead for his son's life. Now back to Jesus' words in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will be by no means believe. What does Jesus exactly mean by that? And what a thing to say to a father in the presence of a father who is seeking for his son to be saved. So what does Jesus mean by that? Does that mean that he needs to do miracles here because the people's faith in this area is just so weak that they need to see miracles to believe? Is that what he means? Or does it mean that Jesus says, looks at them and says, well, you demand a sign, and so I'll just give it to you out of the weakness of your faith as a sort of bending over backwards. The Greek is a bit hard to translate here, and so it's a little ambiguous as to what Jesus is exactly saying. However, what we read after this makes it perfectly clear what Jesus means. In verse 49, the nobleman says, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replies in verse 50, go your way, your son lives. Now this is really neat to see. Does Jesus perform a miracle here? Yes. But he does so in such a way that the nobleman must first believe in the word of Jesus before he witnesses the miracle. Did you catch that? Jesus performs a miracle, but does so in such a way that the man must first believe in the word of Christ before he witnesses the miracle. The nobleman has to travel at least part of the way home, trusting in the word of Jesus that his son is healed before he becomes a witness of the miracle. And so we see the way that new life and faith is worked into the heart of a person. It is through the word of God. It is not through miracles. Miracles confirm the word that is from God. This miracle, the healing of his son, confirms to this nobleman the word that Jesus spoke. That's why every time there's a lot of new revelation, as we read in the Bible, we reach sort of a new point of a revelation about the salvation that Christ will provide. We see a lot of miracles. You see that in the time of Moses, for example. You have a lot of new revelation all of a sudden coming through. Moses is writing the first five books of the Bible. Lots of new revelation. And what is accompanying all of that? A lot of miracles. And the same with Jesus in his time. Why does he do all these miracles then if miracles don't give faith? Well, because he is giving confirmation of what he is saying, that it is true and that it is from God. So miracles don't act as a way through which God gives us grace. Miracles are not a means of grace. Miracles are used as confirming signs to show that the word, the new revelation that is given, is true and it is from God. As we continue reading in this passage, as the nobleman is on his journey home, a servant comes to him and says precisely what Jesus had just said. Your son lives. Reiterating, because you see that phrase three times in our passage, that's always an important thing to take note. Your son lives. That reiterates to us one simple and powerful truth. Only Jesus has the power to give new life, and he does so by his all-powerful word. For as we learned in chapter 1, Jesus is the very Word of God. Jesus speaks a powerful word of life, not only to this Son, but to this Father, and to the whole family. And to just take a step back a moment, and to think about the context in which Jesus speaks this. When does Jesus speak these words of life? Not just of physical life to the Son, but spiritual life to the nobleman and his family. He speaks these words in the midst of affliction. As J.C. Ryle makes a note of this, of the benefits that afflictions can bring to the soul. He writes, "If the nobleman's son had never been ill, his father might have lived and died in his sins." But God uses this trial to bring eternal life to this family. I've seen it many times of in which there's either great sickness or even in death, that God works in powerful ways to convert people or strengthen their faith. For it is in those moments that oftentimes God's Word speaks most powerfully, and we receive it most readily. And I would say that is certainly the case when there is severe sickness or death. Because that's a point at which we are all very much confronted with our mortality. Reality sort of slams us all in the face. We live in a culture, and we oftentimes live in such a way as if we think we can never die. And we forget what's really important in life. But in those moments, in the most dire and trying and testing times, that is the time in which the Word of God will seem most precious to you. Because as an elder that I knew as he was on his deathbed said, "The promises of God are all that I have, but they're more than I'll ever need." Christ gives us new life and gives us eternal life and saving faith through His Word. That's why as you read in question answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism about what is true faith, you don't read anything in there about seeing miracles. You don't see anything in there about performing miracles. You don't see anything in there about speaking in tongues. You don't see anything about that in there. In fact, there's nothing about seeing physically or experiencing. Just having those inward feelings, right? Nothing about that. It is a sure knowledge and a wholehearted trust and a hope in the gospel promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. All which is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, purely of His grace, because of Christ's merit, His work. And this really does influence how we think about the Bible, how we think about the preaching of the Word, that it really is the primary means of grace, and that all the other means of grace are dependent upon the preaching of the Word of God. The sacraments are never to be done in isolation. The fellowship of Christian people is not going to be effectual if it is not done in conjunction with the preaching of the word. Prayer will not be properly informed, nor will it be used as a blessing if there is not the preaching of the word of God that is effectually feeding and nourishing God's people. That's how important it is. This is why we need the preaching of the word of God. It is necessary for us. It is the way through which God has promised to increase our faith and to give faith in the first place. So, as we think upon this passage and what Jesus is teaching us here, it really does influence what we think about the Bible, what we think about the preaching of the Word. But it also gives us great comfort as we go through this life. How does Christ work in eternal and saving ways in our hearts, souls, and in the future of our bodies? It is through His Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We learned about Ascension Day a little bit this morning. We sometimes think of Ascension Day and Christ ascending into heaven as a sad time. We think if only Christ could be here physically, boy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Then everybody would be a Christian. Well, Jesus was here, and not very many people became Christians. But what we learn in this passage is that Jesus' word, His word, is just as good and helpful to us as His physical presence. Because Jesus is present in His word. We maybe wonder how that could be. How could it be better that we have the word of God, but Jesus isn't physically present with us? Wouldn't it be better if it was the other way around? But the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Essentially, what Peter is saying is that what we have in the New Testament is better, is more sure, is more profitable for us than if we were on the mountain of transfiguration, where they saw Christ in His glory. And we maybe wonder, well, how could that be? Look at the Word of God and see what wonderful truth is revealed to you there about your Savior. That you know Him and you know what He's done for you. And when you look with your eyes of faith upon the gospel, you see His radiant glory in a way that far surpasses what Peter, James, and John saw on that mountain. This then not only informs us for how we view the preaching of the Word and the Bible, as I said, but it also gives us comfort because we are assured that even though Christ has physically left us and gone to heaven, He is still with us in word and spirit. The very ways that He has promised to save us and sustain us. This gives us confidence in evangelism. Because we know the way that God works. The way that He's promised to work. And so it is not a hard thing. In some ways we think it is because we get scared or nervous or we don't know quite what to say or right? But in the end it's very simple. Share the gospel. Share the good news. It gives us comfort and encouragement also in our daily walks with the Lord. Because we know that really and truly He has not left us. That He is with us. And that any time we want to see Him, any time we want to be comforted by Him, all we have to do is go to His Word. Because when we go to His Word, we are reminded of our Savior and of His love and grace for us. And that really and truly He is with us, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world seeks after signs and wonders. It seeks after the wisdom that it itself professes. And yet, Lord, it is through the foolishness of the word preached that You have promised to work. And so, Lord, may we trust in You and in Your ways. Let us not become obsessed or in any way focused on trying to manufacture converts and improve upon the way of evangelism that You Yourself have given to us. But instead, Lord, let us come to You humbly by faith, trusting in Your ways and in Your working. As we hear Your word today, as we hear it throughout the rest of our lives, Lord, we pray that we would always come expecting to see You expecting to hear you. And know that you are really and truly with us. Sometimes when we come together, it's simply because it's habit. Or we know we're supposed to. And sometimes it feels like a chore. Lord, forgive us of that. And help us to delight in hearing your word, in reading your word, for the truth and reality it is far better for us to have your word than it would be for us to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. That sometimes is a hard thing for us to understand and to believe. But as the Apostle Peter infallibly said, it is true. And we ask that you would help us to believe in your ways and that your ways are best. And may you feed and nourish our souls unto everlasting life as you have promised through your word. And may you use us to call others to come and see and to hear the Lord Jesus as he is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.